Holy wealth, we worship and honor you. We enter again into your word with the reverence that it deserves. We are acutely conscious of the limitations of the human mind and present condition to deliver and get us to receive this word as we see. Therefore, we ask you to come and help us. We need that help. Particularly, Lord, be afresh. So that I will speak of our truth indeed as an oracle of God, so that the word will have free course from you, through you, to people, for an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. Come that our wills to become farther more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and indeed our movements be more controlled by the power of the truth of the Holy Spirit. By thy word, I speak the power of the Spirit of God heals in more than sufficient measure. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break good, power to free men, so that they will become doers of the things put in here and of here only. We pray the prayer for mercy to be faithful as I deliver this word. My God, that I might do it with precision, redeem the time. Speak only what the Lord needs to say. Bring out the paper of this word from your own. Indeed, and describe and doctrine of the truth. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer receive the blessing that you give your life, say, amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. We're practically finishing 1 Corinthians now. We're in the last chapter, the 16th chapter, and in our last lesson, we saw Paul giving instructions, final instructions, in this letter to the Corinthian church. Firstly, he spoke about the fact that they would put money aside before he comes, so that they'll have money to send to the saints in Jerusalem. And we mentioned the vital importance of this. Giving in the New Testament, the New Testament Christians, as we give our tithes, as we receive offerings. Then, all this was to support Israel, natural Israel, as much as we have the opportunity to and the resources to, because we are partakers of their spiritual blessings. Paul says in another place, in one of the epistles, but then therefore, we think we partake of our natural blessings, our physical blessings. In particular, we do this in the local church. At least for the benefit of those who are listening, you know, we pray for Israel at least once every 3 months. I pray for Israel every day, actually. It's in our prayer book. It's one of the confessions, you know, so we pray for a nation, you know, in Nigeria or England, wherever you are, and you pray for Israel. We do it. In-depth way for Israel. And the reason for that is in the New Testament, where Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Nevertheless, don't be ignorant of this mystery. And the blindness is part of coming to Israel because, you know, of the habit of the heart, until the fullness of the Gentiles come to us. And he advises us, and don't think it's an advice, it's an analytical thing. He tells us, that we should make sure we take care of Israel. I'm using that as a loose expression. You know, it means you should, you know, be a blessing to Israel, because God's word, God's promise to this natural seed, to a great extent, at least on a national level, on an individual level, to a great degree, you know, is there. And that's why we find, you know, often today we still find the blessings of God on natural Israel. And many of them don't believe in God, they're not born again or anything like that. But God does it because of his covenant with Abraham. You know, the Bible says that they are beloved not for their sakes, but for their father's sake. It's a very, very important principle that you need to know. And this is not only true of you, it's for us. Even as Christians, you know, your father, your grandfather, people who really honor God, you are blessed because of them. To some degree. I mean, that blessing is not an absolute blessing, you can also see in the history of Israel how Israel has been chastened and punished down through the years because of their unbelief. Like he says in Psalm 89, he says, my loving kindness will not depart from him, neither will I suffer my faithfulness to fail. See, if they go away from me, I will chastise them the wrong. If two of us are Christians, you know, if I got prepared, if you understand that, don't do what God will, they would be blessed to some degree. But they still get chastening. That's why you can't say, oh, my dad is a pastor, therefore I can do what I like and I'll be blessed because my father is a pastor. Trust me, you will be chastened. Are you listening to me? You know, even though there will be some blessings that will come upon you simply because of the antecedents of your ancestry in your expressions. And so, this is the lesson to learn from here. We bless natural Israel. So we have an opportunity all my life, by the grace of God, whenever I've had the opportunity of being kind to Jews and Israel. Well, when God first read my second daughter, when she first went to Harvard, one of her first friends and best friends, about two of them, you know, were all Jews. You know, and I remember one of them in particular, you know, took her and Dara out, you know, the huge meeting that was held because they had long for how many years. And he said, all my life, no Christians ever treated me like this. You know, Christians don't, you know, it's just anti-Semitism, you know. And that, in fact, the guy's there, you heard about what the Bible says about people who see the Abraham and all of that, and so, wow, I said, never heard that before. It's true. You know, and they're still friends up to this day. Still very good friends. So, it's a blessing. You bless yourself when you bless Israel. It's very important to realize that. So, whatever opportunity you have, bless the natural Israel. You can bless them financially, people. You can pray for them, or you could, you know. Pray for them. The Bible says, you know, we can pray for them, you know, and show mercy. That's what Paul says in Romans 11, to natural Israel. So that's a very, very important point, you know, and understand that blessings are generational. They're generational, you know, to quite a great degree, you know, and that's why you live a good life. Not of you who gets the blessing, the children, you know, goes down to 3-4 generations, according to the scriptures. You know, that's what Israel is enjoying. And incidentally, you know, while I'm still on this, you know, reiterating this point, you know, one of the reasons why somebody sent me a text, you know, something on the internet, a recount of the revival that went on in America in the 1850s. Even by 1851 to 1858, probably around the same time of there was this great revival, you know, prayer meetings, sweeping all of the major cities in America from the East Coast, you know, Maine and New York and Rhode Island, and, you know, right down across to San Francisco. You know, it's a true story. You know, people were getting. Businessmen, they weren't even pastors. Businessmen would call for prayer meetings. People would leave work, they go during lunch break, they go to thousands. Started getting born again, saying, you know, they would at least keep in touch back in those days. But because they had marvelous Holy Ghost experiences. It's very interesting that it's not, you know, don't stop here after that. America. Now, don't change the world stage. 1850, by 1900, by the early 1900s and everything, you know, America, before you leave Europe, just switched around. You know, there's something about when the people of God do what they should do, and begin to influence society, that the ripple effect goes down the generations. Today, America and England are enjoying the blessings that came because of their forefathers.
Because may the will of God for your life today may not be the rules. And you're going to waste your time on your feet. Or get into passive witchcraft. You try to get rules now. But a day will come when the will of God for rules for you will be okay. And you will choose to give it to you. I listen to him. You know, when the Bible was here when I was a young Christian, I just went back a bit. So I did a long book of books for him. So you need to understand that. God's going to heal us. Yes, God's going to heal. That is the will of God. God's trying to heal. True. And that is always, don't misunderstand, it is always the will of God for us to be healed, for us to be delivered, for us to be blessed. Even in that, you know, there are certain conditions that have to be met. And I'm going to make the hinder. Why is the will of God that comes to pass? Why is the will of God that comes to pass? Love you out here because they won't build laws or hygiene and prayers or break all kinds of laws. And then get the healing and healing and not coming and healing. Not because it's not the will of God, but because there's certain other conditions, you know, that are not met. Some people don't get healed because of wrong forgiveness. You're not because it's not the will of God, but because the person's heart, there's many things, you know, in his heart and his life that need to be straightened out before. You know, the power of God can throw you to the living. So, that is why, in our exercise of faith, we must not be presumptuous. We have to know the word, you know, what the Bible promises us, then look at very, very detailed conditions in every particular specific situation, pray, and that's why praying in tongues is not very important, so we do not know what we pray for the ark. Then the details of that situation, the Holy Spirit will help us to pray about it in tongues, that we don't know about God knows, and then maneuver inside that situation to finally get us to the answer and to the place God wants us to go to. So all that is very, very important. So Paul was trying to travel. And he said, I'm going to come to you. I believe that's the right thing, you know. So, however, if the Lord forbid, I'll get somewhere and the Lord did this, stay here an extra 2 days, or do this, or do that. And so he left that provision. And I do this to the glory of God. You know, whenever people invite me somewhere, I always tell them this. I've learned that over the years, because I'm trying to keep by the grace of God my word. You know, the Bible says, a spiritual pilgrim, questions in her and changes not. So, because I have to keep my word, I always tell them, I said, I'll agree to the teaching today. And ordinarily, I'll be able to come. But, I always tell them that. You know, I said, but, I'm not God and you're not God. And as the time approaches, if anything comes up that may make me not be able to come, I will fall. So, by doing that, I have left the door open. So that I stick with my word. But if I'm absolutely, if I'm absolutely, you know, I have no way of, you know, keeping my word, if the circumstance that takes a situation gets out of the will of God. And that's a very important thing. I don't know if God and how we talk about this. It's very important. But the will of God is dynamic. The word of God is not. The people of the word of God are stationary. That is their constant, that is sin. By what is settled forever in heaven. But the will of God in specific situations, you know, begins to, it's dynamic in the sense that, you know, why the will of God on Monday may not be the will of God on Tuesday because of the human situation that is on the ground that is affecting that particular situation. The general will of God is here, say, but the way God may do it on Monday, may do it on Tuesday because of the people involved. So we need to understand that, that's why it's so important to pray in the Spirit. We don't know. That's why the Scripture says, likewise the Spirit. It's an infirmity. It's a weakness. It's a human limitation. We don't know what the Spirit is, but the Spirit himself, he does what? Makes into something for us. So the Holy Ghost, you need the Holy Spirit. The one thing that really stumbles a lot of Christians is they don't pray in the Spirit. And they're kind of leaning on the Holy Spirit. They think, oh, you know, the Bible said that. Yeah, the Bible said that, but the way they're going to get there, you know, into the tennis that is 6 plus 4, but the same thing is 8 plus 2, and the same thing is 9 plus 1, and the same thing is, you know, 0 plus 3. Different ways of coming to people. And the Holy Spirit can take a different path to get to where He wants to get to. Amen? And so that's an important principle for us to do that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16 now, and you see how the Lord helps us this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, where are you? Okay. And we're going to verse 8 this morning. I love the Bible because it's pregnant with revelation. Right. And we mentioned this also in our last reference in our time at Pentecost. The feasts of Israel, you know, give us the times and the seasons of God's purposes. When you understand the feasts, the spiritual significance of the last of things are made to man. When you understand what God is doing, so God does everything by times and seasons, and those times and seasons are signified by the feasts of Israel. Israel has 3 major feasts. They have Passover, they have Pentecost, which is in the summer, Passover is late spring, and then they have Tabernacles, which is in autumn, going into winter. They go right around the year again and they come back to Passover. So the people like Paul and Jesus, the Lord Jesus, when they were alive, their lives revolved around the feasts. Besides, particularly to the Gospel of John would always say, and the feast and the feast of the two of them. And the feast of the children of man. That is how we can then look at the timeline of Jesus' ministry. And we can see, you know, he started just before the feast of Passover, the king of Galilee, was just like a week or maybe 2 weeks just before Passover. That was the first Passover. The next Passover was after John the Baptist had been killed. You know, and Jesus, you know, has called the disciples, you know, around the same time he called disciples and gave them the borrowed anointing. The Bible tells us that the Passover was at hand. We know it's the same one as the first one. One we have already announced. The next one we're going to see now is John 27, you know, and the feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So by looking at the feast, you could tell the times and the seasons, you know, in which Jesus, that's how we knew he was in his ministry lasted 3 years, 3.5 years. And those years, you can know the times in which he did certain things, you know, by the feasts that were taking place in that time. And even though you're speaking in the New Testament, even though you're not bound by the ceremonial observance of the feast, but there is a spiritual significance of the feasts of Israel to us today. You can even Bible the gave them for times and for seasons. You can tell. You know what God is doing by looking at the feasts, even like in the blood moon separate way in now. We find that they line up in a line with Passover and Tabernacles. We find that happens very rarely. You know, we know that God is doing something special on earth, you know, at this time. And so, that's a very important thing to keep in your heart. The understanding is crucial. So many Christians are ignorant about the feasts. They don't even know anything about it, you know. And when they do, they don't appreciate the spiritual significance. All the feasts of Israel have a spiritual significance to us today in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, let's now read from verse 9. It says, for a great door. No, we can't read about that. Let's read verse 8. I will tell you. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So he uses Jesus' temple. He uses the, you know, I want to stay here until the Pentecost is observed and they look at us and they turn to you in arms. Next verse. Now, this, you have to link the two verses. For a great door, an effectual, is opened up to me, and there are what? Many adversaries. Look to God that many Christians and ministers today have this kind of mindset. Paul was not presumptuous at all. And Paul was a great apostle. He was a great man of God. God used him tremendously. He said here, you know, in another place, he said, I'm talking wild beasts and angels. Those not physical beasts, not lions and animals, talking about pigeons and cows. And praying. Paul was a very sensitive. Papa Rav told us this about some years ago. And he would be able to take peace. Sensitive to spiritual things and what's going on around him, to know when to move and when not to move, to know how to move. So in this particular situation, you know, Paul is saying, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. The reason is that God opened to me a great door. Here, I will know the story of Ephesus. Here, and there are many embassies, so I can't rest. That's why he gave himself that time. I want to stay here. There are many embassies. And you've got to read the account of the Acts of the Apostles. You will find that when Paul got to Ephesus, nobody there was born again. Then you got about 12 guys, you know, they all knew a battle of John. Then Paul now told them about Jesus and got them through the Holy Spirit. Then he now began to, you know, preach and all of that. And there was a lot of opposition. A lot of opposition, you know. And many people say they were born again through Paul's ministry. And the Bible says, you know, the word, you know, he was in the synagogue, and then they talked to him, then they went to their one school, then he preached, and a lot of people started getting born again, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And even after all of that, so that is very God of the day, God is going our business. You know, he said there are no gods that are made in you, silver and gold, and therefore you see that our business is in great danger. It's always been about money, folks. There's nothing, you have not changed. Till today, it's the same thing. Till today, the opposition to the word of God, the Bible says the love of money is the what? Root of all, not one, all evil. When you look at it in the front, you look at the back like the light. The police people will tell you, what is the police? I'm talking about detectives, you know. You know, I read all the Texas stories, still do like another detective movie. What they always say is this, follow the money. Whenever they see a crime scene, you know, maybe somebody kills somebody, or somebody dies, or some terrible thing, nobody can understand it, follow the money. Follow the money. Once find the motive, why did this person kill this person? Who would benefit from his death? Then you start following that, you will finally get into it. The love of God. There are many adversaries. So, he had a great door. A great door was opening him at Ephesus, as we all know. He was a gentle, he was very effective, but he still had a lot of enemies. And when you have adversaries in the spirit, you need to take time to pray through, to pray and overcome them. You know, as I did, I will wait, to wait in Ephesus until Pentecost. You almost also remember that back in those days, Paul and the early Christians were in a transition between Judaism and Christianity. John had died, he'd been raised from the dead. In all of today, 2,000 years later, when Christianity is firmly established, and all we know is John, we still have synagogues and all of that, but Judaism is not very well known around the world. But back in those days, the early Christians, the first Christians were Jews. Then when Gentiles now came, and the Gentiles were having a curse, all the night we're always calling God and human sacrifice and all of that. So the place of worship was still seen as a synagogue. And many of even the Christians who were like Paul, you know, still go back to the synagogue. Because the synagogue there, you know, you can teach, you can talk the word of God and all of that. But now the outside teaching what Jesus taught and what the revelation of God gave Paul, you know, that all the Old Testament ceremonial of Jewish groups were no longer relevant, but they had spiritual significance and began to teach in the time and titles and all of that and teach them from the word of God. So it was on that basis that he said, you know, there were many people, even inside the synagogue, who were in opposition to Paul. Yeah. There were a lot of Paul said, you know, there's problem with him, problem with that, problem amongst false brethren, you know, and all kinds of terrible things. So you must understand that even at that time, the peace still has significance. The reason is this: at Passover, Jesus took us to Israel. At Pentecost, people still come. People still come. And many times, if they wanted to have maybe a new problem thing or talk to them, they were with the feast because it's convenient, because they don't know everybody will come. And so Paul says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus. I'll wait until Pentecost before I start traveling. Because Pentecost, people are going to come, maybe we're going to give instructions to certain brethren, you know, maybe we're going to have a meeting and stuff like that. Because everything initially was still revolving around the Judaism, you know, around the feasts and the ceremonies and all of that. Even though Paul and many of them understood that those things were no longer spiritually significant, but you still use them. Even today, let me give you an example. You know, we have Christmas, we have Easter, you know, and it's convenient to actually have some meetings around those times when everybody comes home because of Christmas. Now, not is Christmas actually the day children were born. Whether it was that day or not, it's not important. The one is that we use that day to celebrate it. Okay, so that's a lesson that we learned there. And now he does scare me and he says something very important. He says, but and if Timotheus comes, I didn't hear you. See that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Next verse 11. Let no man therefore what despising, but conducting forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now, why did Paul quickly change? He was doing like finally talking in the air. Now, he says that if somebody comes, I don't know anybody, let me say this basically. You know what? Jesus was wrong. I don't know how old he was, but obviously he was very. That's why I'm saying this, because he was a lesson on the Christ study. And they are better. Paul was older, Paul had been. He was the son of the Peter of Gamaliel. He was the doctor of the law. So he was the natural because of his knowledge of the scriptures and the knowledge of the Jewish religion and the doctor of the law. The law there, he was a lawyer, but on top of that, he was a scribe. He was somebody who knew the law of the Torah, you know, the prophets, you know, he was greatly respected. Even apart from the Christianity, because he started being a familiar, he went to school in Jerusalem, then he was a world traveler, he was brought up in Tarsus, he was a Roman citizen. There was a lot of things going for Paul. But every young Gentile boy, hey, Timothy, you know, I don't know how to do this. The mother is Jewish. We have no record of Timothy's father.
Very interesting point.
May God not release a record.
From the life of your offspring, because you are not spiritual.
That's just Jesus. If there's someone who doesn't take home, there are two people whose lives, you know, Timothy is one, Paul is another. You have no record. No, there is no record of Paul's family. You don't know the name of his dad. You don't know the name of his mother. You don't know his sister. You don't know her name. And there is son that, and Paul's family was very influential because he was his sister's son. Now, when he went and told the Roman centurion, not everybody can enter, is that he goes after all. And then God that will go there and say his family is an angel. Yet, no way. So, let's talk about the
Roman centurion. It's important to call the person.
What? Obviously,
they probably didn't agree with what Paul was doing, and all this was quiet about it.
How do you know Jesus and his sisters?
We don't know their names.
We don't know their names. What? Let's just leave our names here because
we know Jews. We know Jews. We don't know the others.
Now, one of the most I've preached before, amazing facts to me is that at Joseph's death, his mother was there in our house. Mary, the mother of God,
you know, the Holy Mother.
Then Mary Magdalene, the mother of God. Mary, the mother of Joseph, where were his sisters? And then they were not there in the corner. The old German believer, everybody knew. From Nazareth. He was shaking the whole place. Even Herod, he was just, you know, this is going in.
So he won't go. And he goes, and they repent and get him.
And he's a man that he can't live alive once you stay with any of them.
He told John on the cross, he said, behold thy mother. He said, behold thy son.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters.
Behold, I said, and invited him from that day, John took Holy Mother.
And he was staying in his house. And yes, I'm swayed by the blessing of the grace of God. Holy Mother is the first read the riot act. He gave food and his sister, because they were all there on their own.
Yes.
We don't know their name. All the people who are going to put their name in the Bible.
What am I saying? God bless you to get the point. He said, no, no man unto the world. So that's the spirit of that. You know, the truth of him, he's dead. We don't know him. His mother and his grandmother.
We know them.
God says the faith. You know when Paul comes, he says the faith first dwells in thy mother's womb and in thy grandmother's loins. These are intentions and things that people got records with.
That makes sense.
So he, you know, so the point here is people say that that's for all the people as an advantage, but to increase people in the lot of the church about it was their value. One who was wrong, two who was not his. His father was good, his mother good. And because of that, they came to despise him.
And that was very, you know, I
don't mind it.
He was a small boy. He's not the one that does carry Paul's Bible around the bookcases. He's not a carry Paul, he's the one that helps Paul and carries Paul and he all comes to preach it to us.
Yes.
The scripture says, Jesus was an apostle.
Paul says, be the apostles, Timothy, Silas, and you. But this thing
don't think that a lot of the small boys, you know, relatively now, you know, that nobody was reckoning with, because all he did was tiny Paul something, you know, clean Paul seed, you know, he was Paul, he was like Joshua, was to Moses, or Timothy to Paul. You was not to Paul, you know, but you don't get knowledge and understanding, you know, so a lot of times, Paul will not say me, Paul won't go, then Paul will go. You know, I'm going to tell them, well, one of the letters he said, I'm saying to one of you, he said, I have no mind like my neighbors. Who will just tell you the way of God likes to do? There's no greater contention than that. There's nobody like Timothy. Never all see their own. Yeah, but Timothy has a pure motive. He has a good heart. So that's why he told them, he said, when Timothy comes, just do it. Don't despise him. Let him do his work without fear and intimidation. You know, for he does the work of God, it's good to do. That's what he did. He got the same anointing of him that he has. And because he was the one who sent him, he upbringing the same of God. Let's say it another way. If you despise him, you despise me. If you despise him, you despise God. The father is good. Don't forget it. It was most of the church do. All we just need to do is obviously, at the time Paul wrote that he was laughing, the nuance of the scripture did not indicate that he was dead. He just said he was a dream. He said that his mother was a dress and his grandmother. You know, back in those days, you know, if you understand it, you can beat them. You know, there's good in that too. So, even the union of Timothy's father and mother, the people, where he married him, we don't know. Where he just had a baby for him, we don't know. And now telling me he's an apostle. By their background. Are you listening to me? God can use anybody. The important thing is that we have the word of God, if we have the right part, if we have the anointing, if we have the authority, with the divine exacting policy. These antecedents are not ridiculous. You know why? You have to gain from God. I want to close this with this. There is no human being that does not have a history. You know, we have to boast and boast about who our father is, and who our mother is, and our genealogy and our pedigree. Thank God for that. We have a good pedigree and we can use it for God. Praise God for it. Amen. But don't get proud about it. You know what? It's serious with us. How great your pedigree is. If we don't fall two or three generations backward, we will find that you do not come from the last place. Another thing to me, why you will not be proud? What makes you who you really are is God? Not necessarily your pedigree. Your pedigree can be good and can help you. But your pedigree alone is what God does not qualify for divine greatness. You know, secretly, pedigree is important in sports. It's great, it's good, you know, good home training, all that is great. Be proud of your parents and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. The best that your father and your mother ex one and great will not make you great, it will make yourself great. What will ultimately make you great is what you and God work together. Your pedigree is no guarantee of your fulfillment of divine destiny.
I'll say it again.
Your pedigree does not guarantee the fulfillment of your divine destiny. What the guarantee is that if you walk with God, you know, in Christ, we, Joshua, was not the son of Moses. Where are they today? What do you remember? They come and I don't remember their names very well. You said that when they were standing over here. They destroyed us. Yet, it was them that had the right. They had the pedigree. But they wished to be in peace. Trust me, I know God enough. If they qualify, they won't be there. Their mother did not have matches. So, boy, so you are breathing on to me. What is going on? Because Moses said God wanted to say, God wanted to say, she wants to sacrifice us. What is it anyway? You know, God angry, blah, 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 blah. You know, she said, don't bother me. You know, it's somewhere there, but, you know, the same thing with some of our songs. Oh, well. Let's teach our children the way of God. Let them know that this, you get blessed because your father is there. But your destiny is between you and God. What about thank you? What about your own sin? You see, you know what he wants in a different house for you. And you know we have to work out more stuff. That's what is out for you. And this is what we learn from this great man in culture. You know, if you remember, it became a different relationship. Young, relatively younger than all these, you know, all the big people who have been in the church long before him. You know, you go, we still have the same problem today. The pastor has posted, if the young pastor said, if I don't have to be a name here, but the principle is still the same. Many times, you know, God will announce a young man, and he will not become a spiritual father. People are old enough to be a grandfather. And that's what this is. The reason why you have to have cultures. Being the unreliable we need, you know, we are in this church before the gospel. The last piece of my grandmother like this. You know, and it's very difficult. And it's very difficult to submit to these, some of these young people that God is raising up, you know. But don't see the man, don't see the youth. See the anointing. Grandpa said, when Timothy comes, make him get into the kitchen. Then we do the work of God without him, because he's doing his time to do it. If you respect him, you respect me, and you respect God. If you disrespect him, you respect me, and then you also respect God. In closing, I'm afraid of this. You know, some problems you have. You know, all that Timothy is okay, you know, is a man. You know, that's the same problem Jesus had. He had no pedigree. Carpenter, Lazarus, nothing. There was nothing about him that he could design him. You know, I'm going to say, you're not going to be able to do it. And you see, when they, you know, because Abraham was, you know, he says, your father Abraham will just see my feet. He said, did we not say that you are a Samaritan? Sorry, that is not true. you know, and you are not. Please follow the answer. It's a great stumbling block. When you see a man, don't judge them by who their father is or who their mother is or what they have. Judge them by the content and the character of God that you have, the word of God that you bring, the kind of spark that they exhibit. No, no man can take it there only upon the Spirit.
And pray.
No, no man after the flesh, only after the Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul says in other places, in our next lesson, he says, I am made by the faith of your faith. Find out from God, what is this life? What is this life? And God makes them man with their final conscience. The best of us, the Jews who put so much of their heritage and everything, you know, God would have said, your father was the one who was the one who was the one who was the one. So, what is to be proud of, if you can be proud of anything at all, is your own personal walk in the Jesus of God. Down and down to the soldiers, amen. Are you a man after God's heart? Are you a woman after God's heart? That's what really counts. Not so much what your parents, your grandparents, or any person did. That can be helpful, it can encourage you, it can help you. But ultimately, you must work out your own
I'm Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let me go to the Lord.